Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we again follow the order of service printed out on the bulletin. Our opening hymn is a Christmas hymn, hymn 379, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
We read together Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord our God, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness, for the sake of the plenteous redemption accomplished by Christ Jesus, who has redeemed us from all our iniquities. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and stead of Jesus Christ, our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We join in confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which is printed out in the back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our worship by singing hymn number 397, As with Gladness Men of Old.
To thee, our heavenly King.
I ask you to please stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Our scripture lesson for today is recorded in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken from the Lord by the prophets, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceeding angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its surrounding lands from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead who sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. However, being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Here ends our reading of God's word. I ask you to bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again we give you thanks for your word and for all that your word reveals to us. We thank you that your word directs us to that babe born in Bethlehem and tells us that he indeed is the eternal Son of God, come into this world a true man, that he might redeem us and save us. We pray that you would give us the wisdom to seek him, to worship him, to glorify him, to trust in him as our God and our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday, according to the church year, is Epiphany, in which the reading we had today, at least the first part of that reading, is normally read. In the Gospel of Matthew,
the account of Jesus' birth does not give us the details about the shepherds or Jesus being laid in a manger, but it gives us the genealogy of Jesus through his legal father, through Joseph. It tells us how it is that Joseph was directed to take Mary, his espoused wife, that the child within her was a child of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had caused Mary to conceive and that she would bring forth a son. Though it does not speak about the record that we have in Luke chapter 2 of, you know, the night of his birth or of the angels coming to the shepherds, it does tell us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and so again, a very specific historical time and place, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, Herod, and of course, when you read in the Bible, you have a number of Herods. This is Herod the Great, who ruled in Jerusalem as the king of the Jews, even though he was technically not Jewish, but Idumean, if I recall correctly. Herod the Great was a small man, but yet a great man. From what I have heard, he stood about 4 feet 11 inches tall, so very short in stature, but he was pretty much a genius. He is the one responsible for building the temple or rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem to restore it to glory, because the temple built in Jerusalem following the exile was nothing in comparison to the temple that Solomon had built. And so, you know, even at the time of Jesus, the temple was still, this work was still ongoing, which Herod the Great had started. And, you know, some of these stones that were brought in are something like 40-some feet long and so wide. I mean, these are huge stones that are cut and put in place. And, of course, some of these stones are still there in the wall of Jerusalem, which was, you know, where the temple was located before it was destroyed by the Romans. Herod the Great also built a number of other places. I'm not, you know, a good historian to remember them all, but he built a fortress. I believe it would be south of Bethlehem. He built the Masada fortress. He built Caesarea. He just was a great builder, very, you know, very ingenious in the things he built. However, he was a very paranoid man and was always worried about someone taking away from him his position of power, his kingdom. Maybe that had something to do with his short stature, that he was always worried somebody would kill him and take over. In fact, he was so worried that he killed a couple of his own sons who he thought, you know, might be thinking about taking over the kingdom. He killed his wife and then later regretted it and built kind of a monument in her honor because he feared people taking his kingdom. And he reigned in a period shortly before, you know, up till the time of Jesus' birth, probably a couple of years. He died, according to historical records, about 2 BC, which for some people creates problems because they say, well, how could he be reigning when Jesus was born if it was 2 BC? But the problem is not in the Bible. The problem is with those who did the calendar and set up, you know, the year of our Lord's birth. With best as we can tell, they probably missed it by about 4 years, that Jesus was born 4 years before Christ, or before, you know, the calendar says that they came up with, says he was to be born, which would fit right together with what took place here, that, you know, he was reigning and was reigning when the wise men came. Well, you can imagine if you have a man who is paranoid enough about people trying to take his kingdom that he kills a couple of his own sons and kills his wife out of fear that they might try to take from him his kingdom. What happens when you have a group of wise men coming from the east? The word magi actually comes from the Greek. It's just a transliteration of the Greek word, which is a word that's used for those who are wise or study, you know, have studied the stars, studied science. I think astrology, they're often called astrologers, but astrology is kind of a weak word for it because when we think of astrology, we think of, you know, the superstitions attached to the constellations and the signs in the stars. But these were, I think you could say, more the astronomers of the time, more the scientists, the more who people who are wise and had read and studied the old writings and new things and often advised kings regarding this. Notice it does not say that they were three. And in fact, if they were only three, it might not have stirred up things so much in Jerusalem. And in fact, when you go back into the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 60, you have words which are often also read on Epiphany Sunday or Epiphany celebrations. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, and they come to you. Your son shall come from far, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted to you, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to you." And then it says, "The multitudes of camels shall cover you, the dromedaries from Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Now, while this prophecy probably speaks of much more than just the coming of the wise men, certainly the coming of the wise men fulfills at least a part of what is said here. And so, you know, this group of wise men may have been 50 or 100 or more. We don't know. It was a group that came, a caravan that came from the east. And they come to Herod in Jerusalem because this is the capital city of Israel. They ask, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" This, of course, got Herod into a little bit of a stir, a little bit of worried, you know, somebody is going to take over my throne. And notice it says that Herod, when King Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Usually if Herod is troubled, anybody who's in the neighborhood is troubled because, you know, it's probably going to mean bloodshed. Something's going to happen. And it says, "When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Where is the Messiah to be born? Which is Christ, or Christus, is the Greek for the Hebrew Mashiach or Messiah, which means the anointed one, the one who is promised. And so he gathers together all the scribes and the chief priests and the people. You know, he gathers them together and he demands that they tell him where the Messiah is to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Here they rightfully reference a passage in the Minor Prophets in the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where we read, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall He come forth to me that shall be, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so the one who is to be born, according to Micah, when, you know, we don't see them saying this last part of this verse to King Herod, but his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's the eternal God come into this world. And so when Herod hears this, it says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And so he secretly calls them back to find when this star appeared in the sky. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, when we talk about the star, they saw this star when they were in the east, and apparently it led them to Israel and to Jerusalem, the capital city, and then on to Bethlehem. Many people kind of conjecture as to what the star was. You hear many people saying, well, this was the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which was supposed to have taken place in 6 BC, which would be a couple of years early for this occasion. Or some say it was a supernova or some other, you know, they try to give a natural reason for a supernatural star that God sent to guide these people to find the Messiah and Savior. You have a real problem if you say that it is a conjunction of planets or a star that suddenly was bright in the sky. You know, that as, you know, if you think about the stars, the constellations, if you watch them, they move from east to west. And of course, as time even passes on, through the seasons, you find that, you know, the stars that were rising in the east in one season, a couple of months later are much higher in the sky, and a few months later they're going down at sunset. And so you have stars moving from east to west. But there's a real problem when you come to Jerusalem, and then the star leads them, takes a turn, turns south, takes them down to Bethlehem, and actually stands right over the house where Jesus was. And so I think we have to say that this was not an ordinary star, but this was a star that God had put there specifically to guide the wise men from the east to come and find the Christ child, the Messiah, because Jesus is the Savior, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, of all people. As the angel said to the shepherds, you know, that this child is Christ the Lord, Christ Jehovah God himself in the flesh, and this is good news to you and to all people, because he is the Savior of all people. How did the wise men know that this star meant that Jesus was to be born, the Messiah was to be born? And there, you know, we don't know the answer to that question for sure. There is some speculation that they may have known it from back in the days of Balaam the prophet. If you remember him, he's the one whose donkey spoke to him. And he was hired by Balak to curse the Israelites. And Balak would have been the king of Moab, which is to the east of Israel. And, you know, after the incident with the donkey, and Balaam goes to curse them, but all he can do is bless them. And then he gives counsel to Balak how to cause God to curse them by causing them to commit fornication and to worship their idols. But in one of his blessings, he says, I see a star rising, but not now. And he speaks of a ruler rising in Judah. And so there's this ancient prophecy of Balaam, which speaks of the rising of a star when the Messiah, the ruler, comes. And so it's very possible, since, you know, the Magi or the wise men were often keepers of these ancient writings and prophecies from nations around them, that they had the words of this prophecy, or they may have actually had the Old Testament scriptures, which have the words of this prophecy, and that for that reason they knew. Or it may be that God had revealed to them what this star meant, because God did warn them in a dream to depart another way. So God was speaking to them and directing them, and so he may have directed them as to what this star meant, and that's why they followed the star. And of course, we also see, if you notice, that the star stopped right over the house where Jesus was. Kind of reveals the error of our Christmas paintings and decorations, where you see Jesus in the stable on nice clean straw, and the shepherds are there, and the wise men and their camels are there. But very clear from the scriptures that when the wise men came, Jesus wasn't in the manger anymore. Joseph and Mary they had a house that they were staying in Bethlehem. And they came to the house where Jesus was. The star led them right to that house. And notice that they came and they presented him, they worshiped him, they fell down and worshiped him. Think of how astonishing this might have been again for Mary. You know, was I mentioned to you how the shepherds came and they said, well, when an angel told us that this child is Christ the Lord, that he's the Savior, you know, when everybody else is looking at this as just, you know, a young woman had a child, and they're saying this child is the Messiah. And now you have this group of wise men coming from the east, probably with an entourage of camels and maybe servants, and they come to the house. What do? They fall down and worship him. So these wise men are acknowledging that, you know, this is not just a human king, this is God himself come into this world to be the King of the Jews, the Savior. So they're looking at another kind of kingdom than what Herod is thinking about. And they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And probably the reason that people say there were three wise men is because there are three gifts. And so they and even have names for these three wise men, but of course those are not necessarily scriptural at all. They presented gifts, you know, gifts for a king, gold, you know, which certainly is related to establishing a kingdom, frankincense, a very costly incense, often, you know, could be used for health reasons, but it can also be used in, you know, the Bible speaks of the prayers of the saints rising up as incense is burned. And myrrh, which was used often in burying people, a spice used in burials. So their gifts even foreshadowed the fact that he was a king, that he was an intercessor for the people, and that he would die because he had myrrh for burial. And then, of course, we see that, you know, when they departed, you know, since they departed to go into their own country, they went another way because of God in a dream. They should not return to Herod, so they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so again, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, as the angel had spoken to him before, telling him, you know, why Mary was pregnant, and that this child was to be named Jesus because it was by the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is warned in a dream, and that Herod is going to seek to destroy this child. And it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And so that very night, they slip out and head to Egypt. And he said it was there. It says he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so here we have an ancient prophecy in Hosea 11, verse 1, fulfilled. Now, if you look in Hosea 11, verse 1, you see that God is speaking about calling his people out of Egypt when he called them out and delivered them through Moses. But the history of Israel in so many ways foreshadows and points ahead to Jesus. And so as Israel was called out of Egypt, slavery into Egypt, and brought into the promised land, so Jesus also spent time in Egypt and was called out of Egypt. And Jesus, of course, truly is the Son of God. And so Israel's history even points ahead and prophesies of what God would do through his Son. It says, then when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts or all the borders thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So Herod had determined, when he talked to the wise men, when the star appeared, and it doesn't tell us exactly how long ago the star appeared, but Herod determined, apparently, that if he killed all the children 2 years old and younger, he would certainly kill this child also. And so it's apparent that Jesus probably was, you know, a year or so old, maybe not two, but Herod wanted to be careful, so he made sure he got them all. And so Herod kills all the children in and around Bethlehem, and says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And this is from Jeremiah 31, verse 15, which speaks of, in many ways, speaks of God's judgment and the sorrow that it causes Rachel, who is pictured as the mother of Israel because of the death of her children, you know, as they're carried away into captivity. And in order to understand this, it's helpful to understand that when Jacob returned from Haran, where he spent time with Laban, he married Leah and Rachel and had children, and he returns, and he's on the way back. Rachel has had, even though Leah's had children and the two handmaids have had children, Rachel's only had one child later on in this time in Haran, and that was Joseph. But she's pregnant again when they're returning, and when they get about to Bethlehem, coming back down from the northeast from Haran back down to the south where Isaac lived, and she goes into labor. And just at the edge, you know, near Bethlehem, what's now Bethlehem, she gives birth to a son, and she names him Ben-Oni. Ben is son, Oni is my sorrow. And the scriptures tell us that she died and was buried there. And then Jacob changed the name of his son to Ben-Yamin, son of the right hand, son of my right hand. And so his name is changed. But, you know, this is where the tomb of Rachel was at Bethlehem. And so it's very fitting that this scripture, which spoke of Rachel weeping for her children back at the time of the exile when they're killed, is here one more time, weeping. Sorry, I'm going to get broken up about some of this. And of course, I think we could say that Rachel has wept in this figurative sense many more times since because of the destruction of God's people. But certainly it is a fulfillment of the scriptures that Rachel is again here weeping for her children as an enemy who is seeking to destroy the Christ child kills all these young children. So when Herod was dead, which, you know, according to historical records, probably about 2 BC, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room or in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, so again, God is warning him, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Herod's son, Archelaus, didn't reign very long, was an evil king, and quickly was destroyed, or he died, and the kingdom, Herod's kingdom, was changed so that his other son, Antipas, began to rule, but he was given to rule in Galilee and not in Jerusalem anymore. The Romans, that's when they set up for the Romans to rule and why Pontius Pilate was the governor in Judea. But Herod Antipas, who would be a son of Herod the Great, if I understand correctly, would be the Herod who put to death John the Baptist, the Herod who Jesus was sent to when he was tried because he was visiting Jerusalem at the Passover. Herod heard that Jesus was from Galilee, so he sends, Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, so he sends Jesus to Herod, and then Herod sends him back in the purple robe after, you know, mocking him. And then there's another Herod that we read about in Scripture. There is Herod Agrippa, who Paul spoke to in Caesarea, I believe it is. So Joseph is again warned in a dream not to go back to Bethlehem. And so he turns aside and he goes into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And if you search the scriptures, you will never find a passage that says he shall be called a Nazarene. So how is this a fulfillment of the scriptures? And if you notice, if you look closely, you know, at these others, it, you know, it very clearly says, you know, this was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. But here it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. It doesn't say a specific prophet, but just in general by the prophets, that he will be called, or he shall be called, a Nazarene. And while there's some debate as to exactly what this means, the thought is that Nazareth was an insignificant place, and Nazareth is related to the Hebrew word netzer, which means a branch. And throughout the prophets, Jesus is called a branch of Jesse, a branch of David. And if you think of Nathanael, when Nathanael is told, you know, "Come and see, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth," what's Nathanael say? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. It was not thought of the place where the Messiah would emerge from or have anything to do with. Isaiah 52, and especially the beginning of 53, which, you know, we know because it describes Jesus' suffering and death, I think is very, very clear about this. In the beginning of Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Jesus is a root out of a dry ground. You know, people are expecting the Messiah to come through the line of David, through the line of kings. But Jesus actually comes through David, through David's son, Nathan. People expect him to be born in Bethlehem and to come to Jerusalem, but he's in Nazareth. Out of dry ground. Nobody expects a Messiah to come out of Nazareth. And so this too is a fulfillment of scriptures, but not a fulfillment of a specific passage which says, you know, Jesus shall be called a Nazarene, but his coming is from a place unsuspected. His coming is from, you know, a root out of dry ground where nobody expected this root to grow and to be a Messiah, to be the Messiah. And so all these things are fulfillment of scripture. And that's one thing Matthew does, is show again and again how Jesus is the fulfillment of scriptures. So what does all this mean for you and for me? I always look at this and see the examples. We have wise men who traveled for days, weeks, maybe months. I don't know how long they had to travel because we don't know specifically which country they came from, but they came from the east, from another country, seeing a star in the sky and it being revealed to them in some way that this star meant the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was born. They came to worship him and present him with gifts. You have King Herod, who should have come to worship him. I mean, he was even building a temple for the Jews to enhance their worship. But what's he worried about? Here's somebody who's going to be born King of the Jews. He's going to take away my kingdom. I'm not going to be able to rule anymore. Maybe my sons aren't going to be able to rule. And so he seeks to destroy him. And I think the most disappointing is you have the chief priests and the scribes who are the religious leaders of the Jews. Herod demanded where the Christ is to be born, and they told him. You know, it's not even a full day's walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Nowhere does the Bible ever say they went to find him or to worship him or to honor him, because they were too busy with their own religious system. In fact, the high priest profited much from their religious system, and so they didn't even have time to go and see their Messiah. Well, how does that apply to us? Are we going to be wise and go however long it takes, or seek however much it takes to find and learn and know and worship and serve our Messiah and Savior? Are we going to be angry at him because to be a Christian means, you know, we can't go out and do this, or we can't do that. He's going to interfere with our lives, and so we just as soon push him out of our lives, or even quiet his word, because his word says that these things are wrong and the rest of the world is accepting them. Or worse yet, are we going to be satisfied just to continue to go to church and continue to do what we do and not even seek him out, not truly worship him, but just go through the lip service? And so I think this was a real message to us. I put at the bottom of the bulletin, you know, the common thing, the bumper stickers you used to see, and you see it on t-shirts and stuff, wise men still seek him. Not that any of us are wise enough to seek him, but those whom God makes wise through the Holy Scriptures still seek him. Still look for Jesus, look to Jesus, worship him and honor him as the Messiah and Savior, and trust in him for forgiveness and life. And that's my prayer for you and for all of us, that we seek him out, we honor him as God's Son and our Savior, and we worship and glorify his name, trusting in him for mercy and forgiveness. God grant that to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. We continue our worship by bringing forward our offerings. Thank you.
Can I ask you to please stand for the prayers of the church? Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and congregation, and of faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. Yeah. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. Yeah. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and are under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away and your wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy. O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember especially today John, Karen, Linda, and John, Joyce, Carl, Harley and Donna, Ron and Lois. We remember Lee, Tim. We also remember Tina. We pray that you would have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of everlasting glory for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. I read to you the words of institution. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." I ask you to please come forward. bless you and keep you in his grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Amen. You would turn in your hymnal to page 199. We sing the Nunc Dimittis, which begins on that page. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death, and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. We join also in the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Amen.
You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 394, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise.
Thank you.
Welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior. As far as announcements, just a reminder that next week, following our service next Sunday on January 14th, we have our January congregational meeting. Any other announcements this morning? If not, God's grace, his blessings to you and in your Lord Jesus. Thank you.